morning. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. For this reason, we pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels prove unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere, saying, What is man that thou rememberest him, or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast appointed over the works of thy hands. Though thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who is made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason it is not he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to thy brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing thy praise. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Amen. I mentioned yesterday that I'm going to, at different times and periods, I'm going to go back and just kind of share a overview of Hebrews. One of the most highly developed ideas or thoughts in the book of Hebrews is this concept that Jesus Christ is our high priest. And it's a very important one. In fact, I would probably say most of Hebrews really centers on that one exact point. And we will start the thought now, and then when we get to 3 and 4, we'll really expand it even more so. And so it's dealing with the priesthood of Christ. It's unique to this epistle, and it's something that we need to grasp. It basically comes with three specific sources. One, the Old Testament institution, that's where the source is coming from, particularly the Levitical system, and then Judaism, and then also the idea of the high priest operating in apostolic Christianity. And so in this context, as we go through the chapters, Jesus, as the priest, was divinely called. Right? You need to be divinely called as a priest. He's also one with humanity. He meets the needs of the people. That's what we'll read here in chapter 2. He opened the way to the presence of God. That's later on in chapter 10. And then he made available and he accessed heaven through the throne of grace. It's in chapter 4. And so he became the final and perfect sacrifice. And this is what sets Jesus apart from all the other high priests, and that they only did a sacrifice. Jesus became the sacrifice, and thus the superiority of Christ compared to everyone else that comes in competition. And so we go to chapter 2, and this chapter 2, actually 1 through 4, is really a continuation of chapter 1. And you can imagine that the writer of Hebrews was a great preacher. And so he's now given exhortation. So he shares all these things, and now the exhortation is, so you guys need to pay closer attention to what God has to say. This is a very good, strong word for us. And in this context, I mean, think about this. How many of you, when you hear the gospel, when you hear preaching, how many of you are thinking about lunch? I know everyone's thinking about lunch right now. I had like 6-7 dreams last night, and every dream I was eating something. It was just uncanny. I started waking up, and, oh no, and then it's a dream. I go back to sleep, I'm eating something else. So it must be quite on my mind. I'm sure it's quite on your mind as well. But when we come and we listen to God's word or we read God's word, how many of us are preoccupied by our problems, are preoccupied by our situation in life, are preoccupied by a certain circumstance? And so the writer, just like a good preacher, he's just saying, hey, pay attention. Be intent in your listening. Be very clear about what is being said here, which kind of relates going back to Jesus and Matthew. Remember, Jesus had this really interesting statement that he would say quite often, and he would say, let him who have ears to hear, let them hear. Well, we all have ears. We can all hear, but we also know at the same sense that not everyone really hears. You guys understand? We all have ears to hear, but not everyone really, really hears. And it goes to speak that, I mean, how many messages have you listened to in the last year, let's say? I mean, 2012. I mean, if you are a faithful believer, probably hundreds. You know, not just here on Sunday, but in the morning prayers and through Bible studies, and you guys probably listen online, and you know, a lot of great preachers out there, probably hundreds. In the midst of all that information and all that anointing that's there, most of us, we don't really hear that well. And so he's paying close attention. He says, hey, you guys need to listen intently. Pay close attention. For this reason, because we're talking about God, talking about Jesus, for this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard. Otherwise, we will drift away from it. This is the truth of the gospel, the power of the word of God. And yet, because we don't take that intently in our hearts, we could very easily drift away. That's basically what happens. We can be coming in and you can listen, but you're not really hearing. And as a result of not hearing, your faith becomes ransacked. Your faith, you can very easily drift away. And so he reminds us that we need to be very very keen and pay very close attention to what God has to speak to us. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. That is a very good, strong word. And you know, this is why some scholars point to that, you know, this could have been, most likely could have been Apollos or another really great preacher, because there's all these interjections of really solid exhortation. But Paul also was like that as well. And so you can see why there's so many different ideas of who wrote this this particular letter. And so then he continues on. He says, for if the word spoken through angels prove unalterable, in other words, it was true, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Let me explain what the writer is saying here. In this context, he's saying that if the angels are true, and the word of, in this context, the meaning of angels is really dealing with the law of Moses, because that was the message that was given to through them. And so if the law of Moses is true, it really bears the point, because it was true. The idea, the people of Israel, and the Old Testament is such a clear manuscript for this idea of the law of God and its effect. God told the people of Israel, if you obey, you're going to be blessed. If you disobey, you're going to be cursed. Constantly. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. And so the whole of the Old Testament and the history of the people of Israel is the perfect cause and effect scenario that you can come up with. Every single time Israel obeyed God, guess what? They were blessed. I mean, just over and abundantly. Every time they disobeyed God, they were cursed. They went into captivity. They lost wars. I mean, all kinds of things begin to happen to them. And so we see this effect, and he's saying, look, even the law of Moses, it was true. There was a direct correlation with obedience and disobedience. And so because that was true, then the idea is how much more when the Son speaks? How much more to the truth that pertains to Christ? If what the angels gave you, and remember, they're lower. If what the angels gave you was absolutely true, in proof of Israel. Every time Israel did something good, obeyed, blessing. Disobeyed, curse. Go through the whole of the Old Testament, and that's exactly what happens. And if that is true, how much more what we have through the Son? And the other reality is, in verse 3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I believe that this is actually written for two different groups of people. For one, it's written towards the non-believer. And the non-believers, basically, the question is, well, where are you going to go? When it's all said and done, how are you going to escape the author of life? How will you escape the author of salvation, the one that gives all things? There is no escape. It's unavoidable. It's inevitable. And I have these moments in time where I'm get to witness to somebody. And actually, I've told many people here at church, and I said, hey, just give your life to the Lord, will you? You know, I mean, after all this debate and talking and all these things, at the end of the day, give your life to the Lord. It is inevitable. I mean, there's no escape from this thing. And I don't mean that as a negative thing. You know, I'm saying that because God's got his hand on your life, it is so evident that his hand is on your life. Just humble yourself and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. And so just do it now. Don't wait until you're, 80 years old. Because then you get to experience this life, which goes to the other side too, is this the salvation also talking to the believer in the sense that yeah, you're saved, but are you experiencing the fullness of salvation in your life? I mean, you may go to heaven, but are you experiencing heaven on earth? Is the joy of the Lord, the life of God, the fullness of the Spirit, is this indicative of your Christian life, or are you barely getting by? Still so fearful of so many things in our lives, and still so wrapped up in this world, even though, and think of it this way, Ephesians talks about the armor of God, and I always like to picture it like this. This is a Christian who's saved. In other words, who believes in the Lord, but doesn't take any benefits of that belief on this earth. Only an eternal benefit, and it's like they're only wearing a helmet of salvation. What would you think of somebody just in the world today? What would you think of someone that, as soon as you left church and you walked outside, and you were going to your work in Central or wherever the case may be, and you saw some guy walking around naked, but he had a really nice hat on. Beautiful hat. Oh, the most beautiful hat ever. And you think, this guy is crazy. You know, what are you walking around naked? Nice hat. That's kind of the Christian life. We have the helmet of salvation. In other words, we have our eternal resting place in heaven, but we're not enjoying heaven here on earth in the sense that the joy and the peace that God gives and the love that's made available and the wrestling away from sin. And there's a lot of us as Christians that we're just, at the end of the day, we're just naked Christians. We got a nice hat, but we're naked. And we're not experiencing the fullness of this. In that same context. So it's one to the non-believer, it's also to the believer, that you know him, but it's got to be that daily walking it out. Because then out of that daily walking it out, that's where the transformation comes in our life. That's where we draw closer to God. And it's, Tozer says this phrase, incredible line. It says, that we know him, that we're already in that place. And I'm paraphrasing now. That we know him, but yet we still earnestly pursue after him. It's like we have him, he's here, but there's that heart that we just keep going after him more and more and more and more. You know, it's like, because my wife is here this morning. It's like, what it's like is like you get married or you date and you just go crazy and you chase and you chase and you chase. And then you get married and then you just stop. You know, you stop chasing, you stop loving, you stop doing anything that you did while you were dating. You have him or you have her now, but then as soon as you have, that's it. All right, I'm done. You know, I'm married now. I don't have to do anything. I say this because that's what happened to us, you know. And when we had this discussion and she shared that with me, I was like, really? You know, I thought I was loving you. No, it's night and day, before and after. It's very different. I know I'm speaking to many married couples here right now, right? And even couples that are dating. If you're dating and it's already happened, go find somebody else, okay? Because it's not worth it then. And so in this context, it's that idea that we find him, but we still pursue after him, right? And in that pursuit and in that that place, that's where the transforming happens and we grow. Right, we don't want to just be naked Christians with a hat on. And so then, at the same time as well, another reason why we should pay attention, right, not only because the law is true, that there is a direct correlation, another reason why we should pay very close attention is because really, really the main point is God is the one speaking. In verse 3, after it was the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. You know why you should pay attention to the Word of God? You know why you should pay attention when you're reading the Scriptures? Because it's God who is speaking. Because it's the Lord. It's not just some friend. It's not just some nobody. This is God speaking to us. This is the Lord revealing himself to us. This is God working within us. And so because of that fact, you should pay close attention. You should hear what he has to say. And the proof of God speaking is simply this, that there are many witnesses to this. And along with those witnesses, right, there was also signs and wonders that accompanied various miracles and then the giving of the gifts of the Spirit. These are all testimony and evidence that God is speaking. Another way that a lot of scholars say, this is authenticating the message of Christ. And so we know that Christ is true, that Christ is real because of his miracles. He did what he said that he would do. And so in that context, you should listen. You should pay close attention because the evidence is there. It is the Lord who is speaking. And then verse 5 goes into another thought. And this really is, in many ways, kind of going through the introduction of this idea of the high priest. And he goes and touches back on angels again. And he's, remember, comparing angels, which were the primary messengers to the people of God. And so in verse 5 it says, he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. In other words, he never gave the angels that kind of privilege. You know, but one who testifies somewhere saying, what is man that thou rememberest him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? He has made him for a little while lower than the angels, has crowned him with glory and honor. He's quoting Psalm chapter 8. And the word there, a little lower than the angels, actually the word in the Hebrew in 8 is the word Elohim, which is really talking about God. And so he's made them just a little bit, talking about man, made us a little bit lower than God. Just a little bit in that place. And then later on, he'll talk about that Jesus, for a little while, was also made a little lower than God. And this is dealing with his humanity, which goes into his main point about the high priest. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, the reason why the angels could not offer the salvation, and even though they were elevated in culture, in the Roman, and also in Judaism, they could not because they did not stand in the place that we stand. You know, the idea of mediator is the go-between. We have all these things. Probably another word, advocate. A good way of understanding this is a lawyer or an attorney that kind of stands in the gap for you, that fights on your behalf. And there's something about when we go through these things that it's important that the person who is our advocate has some experience. Do you know what I mean? That you feel much better, more confidence in knowing that the person that is fighting on your behalf actually knows what they're doing. And better than just knowing the knows by experience. I got into a car accident years ago. It's probably my only, well, I got into two accidents in my life. One was totally not my fault. And some guy just literally ran over me. And the second one was my fault, but it was minor damage. I was I was in LA. I was playing basketball, and then so as a result, I was late for class. In Fuller. So I was in LA. I was going to Pasadena, and so I was on my way. I was really booking it, and traffic slowed down, and I ran into a car in front of me. And so because I ran into the car in front of me, it was a little what we call a fender bender. And I got out, and I was really nice to this girl, a very young girl, and I thought everything was okay. And then, like, 2 months later, I get this letter in the mail, and I'm being sued. And I'm being sued for, like, damage to the car. There was no damage to the car, by the way. My car, actually more damage to my bumper than hers, because my truck was a little higher than hers, so it was okay. But I get this letter saying that I'm being sued for emotional damage, I'm being sued for damage to the car, I'm being sued for loss of wages, I mean, just all these little different things. I couldn't believe it, and I was thinking, I was so nice to this girl. I even let her use my cell phone to call her, her dad and all these things, and she was fine. I mean, checked her neck, it was, I mean, minor, probably going 10 miles an hour, traffic jam. And then, so I called my insurance company, they sent a lawyer my way. And this guy was awesome. In my first meeting with him, he knew exactly what was going on. He actually explained the situation to me. And it's like, this guy really knows what he's doing. He was my advocate. And I never had to appear in court. I never had to pay a dime. I mean, this guy just took care of everything because he had experienced these type of things. And, in that situation, man, that's the kind of advocate that you want to have. An angel can never be our advocate. Do you know why? Because an angel never stood in our place. An angel never became man. An angel does not understand the sufferings of mankind. An angel does not know what it means to go hungry, doesn't know what it means to go thirsty, doesn't understand what it means to suffer. An angel has no idea of these things, and so the angel cannot be our priest, cannot be our high priest. Angels can certainly not become our full advocates. They can merely give us a message, but only Christ, because only Christ stood in that place that we stand. He became a little lower than the angels himself. And the point where all this is happening, or the experience of that, and basically three or four times from verse 9 all the way to the end of 18, he always relates this and he takes us back to the cross. It's at the cross where all this humanity of Christ was taking place. It was at the cross where he suffered. It's at the cross where he paid the price for us. And the writer of Hebrews is pointing us back to the cross. God spoke, he is our high priest. Look to the cross. This is where he paid the price for our sins. This is why we have an advocate in God. This is why that we can be joyful in a certain sense and rely on this high priest, because of the cross. Because for a moment in time, he was made a little lower than the angels, than Elohim, than God, while he suffered on the cross on our behalf. That's why the angels could never do for us what Christ has already done for us. And so he's making that appeal to the church. Look to Christ. Pay attention to Christ. Place your trust in Christ, not anything else. Put your faith in Christ, because he is our great high priest. He suffered like us. And when we get to chapter 4, man, we'll really unpack this. It's going to be beautiful. It's kind of the climax is going to 4, and he explains to us exactly the repercussions of Jesus as the high priest and what it means to us that we run into the throne of grace and we can receive mercy in our time of need. It's a powerful statement. But in all these things, Jesus was briefly humbled. That's what makes him better than the angels. He came and he was just like us. You know, we sometimes don't really focus a lot on Christ's humanity, but the writer wants us to appeal to that. And he went through everything that we are going through. Can you believe that? I mean, imagine every situation in life right now, Jesus Christ has experienced a measure, probably even greater measure, because the moment he experienced that was on the cross. And, you know, we'll get to that a little bit later on. And he humbled himself. And so, in the close of this, in verse 17, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So he had to be like us. Because he had to be like us so he can understand us, so he can be merciful. Isn't that a direct correlation? And I know this is what, think about this. When you experience something, maybe very difficult or whatnot, because of that experience, it marks you, you know? It makes you a brother or a sister of a fraternity or a sorority of people that also experience the same thing. You know, I mean, when I encounter people whose families have gone through bankruptcy, man, I know exactly what's going on, and I can be that help for them. When I meet people who've lost their parents, I know exactly what that's like, especially losing someone to cancer. I know exactly what that's like. And I can be that help in their time of need. In the same way, he had to be like us so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. I don't really consider myself to be a very merciful person. I'm just honest. That's just not me. But when it pertains to things that I've experienced, the mercy just oozes out of me. Because I remember. I remember the pain. I remember the loss. I remember the weakness. I remember it very vividly. And I can come to the aid of those. We become brothers and sisters. There's a bond that happens there. It's just uncanny. But that's why Jesus came to this earth, so he can understand. I mean, not that he has to understand, because he's God, right? But in the sense that he can release his mercy over us even more so, and show himself faithful. And in verse 18 it says, "For since he himself was tempted in that in which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Of those that are going through different things, Jesus Christ can come. And if you're struggling with something right now, and going to your friends is okay. Going to your parents or your pastors or leaders, house church leaders, that's okay. But the best person you could run to is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he can help you, because he experienced that suffering himself. Amen? So let's close our eyes this morning. It seems like maybe every morning it's going to be the same conclusion, right? We need to focus on Christ. We need to pay attention to Christ. We need to fix our eyes on Christ. We need to put our faith in Christ. Whatever God is dealing with you these days, whatever situation is going on in your life, go to Christ. Christ alone. Friends, pastors, leaders, yeah, they're good too, right? They'll merely be a supplement to going to Christ. They can never replace going to Christ. They can come alongside. And so whatever is going on right now, take it to the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lean upon Him. Because not only has He experienced what you are experiencing, but the reality is He has the power to help. That's how He works that salvation out in our hearts. So as the worship is being played, let's pray, let's sing, let's meditate on His Word.
Oh, how He loves.
Let's pray this morning and let's ask ourselves, are we benefiting fully from Christ? We may be saved, but is joy filling your life? Is your life marked by peace or by fear? And this is not meant to be an indictment or anything. It's meant to be a challenge. Go to Christ. Ask God to transform us. Let's pray that we would use Him, that He's made Himself available to us. He's made His heart, His power available to overcome addictions, to overcome different thought processes. And so let's go to the Lord and let's apprehend Christ. Let's invite Him into our folly, into our sin. Let's invite Him into our areas of our life that are broken. Let's invite Him to come and fix us and heal us and love us. Many of us are motivated by so many different things. Let's ask the Lord to come and minister to us so that we wouldn't long after people's affections or long after money or these type of things. That we would just long after Christ. I just invite Him into your heart and your life. Let's pray together. Let's pray this morning. Let's look to the slide in our community. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters that are going through different diseases, cancer, going through chemo, looking for transplants. Let's ask God's hand to be with them and to bring healing word. Let's pray. Let's pray for our family members that are ill, but more than that, that need that helmet of salvation, that need to know Jesus. Let's pray for God to come into their lives supernaturally through healing, bring people around them to witness to them, and they would accept the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's cover them. Let's pray for our community that are going through different kind of illnesses. So let's lift them up and ask God's healing word to come. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. And let's ask God's hand to be with them and that supernaturally they would open doors and release something. So with our mission focus, and today let's pray for North Korea. Let's pray and cover our friend Chris and his family, as well as the many other families that are there. Also pray for South Korea as well. Ask God's hand. You know, there may be a future church plant, whatnot, and ask the Lord's grace to be extended to this country. Let's also pray for Japan. I'll ask God's hand. Pray particularly for Pastor Mitsunobu and the church in Kobe. Ask God's hand to be with them and that the Lord would open doors for us in this country as well. So let's lift up these countries, our friends ministering there. Let's cover our church ministries. Pray for our education department. Let's pray for Noah's Ark and the nursery and SP Youth. Pray for Pastor Carol and all the teachers and volunteers and Pastor Nate and other staff. Ask God's hand to be with our kids, help them to grow strong. And even, you know, I know a lot of our kids are fasting as well. Let's pray that God would really bless them and they would really learn to sacrifice and give themselves to the Lord. And so let's just really cover our kids, cover the babies and the youth group. And ask God's hand to be with them and anyone that serves in these ministries as well. Let's pray. Lastly, for church, let's pray for our new building. Let's ask God to continue to provide. I know we're here and this place is nice, but you know, we don't forget this is just 1.5 and there's 2.0 waiting for us. In light of that as well, I know it says donor on that, and what's meant by that is, you know, we had a prophetic word from Cindy Jacobs regarding the church, and he said that she asked us to pray in a donor. There's somebody out there that's going to do something, and so we're just trying to be obedient to the prophetic word, and not that we're putting our faith in somebody. Our faith is in God, but we're just faithful to pray. And so let's pray that God would just provide by whatever means necessary, and that that something significant and supernatural would happen. So let's pray for our next move and our vision fund and all these things. And let's pray for a few of our members this morning. Every morning we're going to try to pray for three people, and please go online and submit your requests. This morning, let's pray for Annette. Let's pray for her family. Pray that God would touch them in powerful ways. Pray for discernment, that she'd hear clearly about where to go this year. Pray for Psalm 139, that God would search her heart and deal with anything not pleasing to Him, and for greater anointing in ministry, especially in intercession. Let's lift up our sister right now. Let's pray for our brother Tom, board member. Pray that he'd be righteous and honest in his speech and actions, that he'd love Robinson West House Church and care for each member. His older brother, pray for John to commit his life to God, and pray for protection and healing over his marriage. This is Tom's older brother. And so let's lift up Tom and his family to the Lord. And let's pray for our brother Larry. Pray for his daughter Laurel's knee. Pray for that healing word. And pray for open seats and safe travels for his daughter to go back to Oklahoma as she's been visiting. Let's just cover Larry and his family. Pray together. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the reminder, God, to pay attention, Lord. We don't just want to listen with our ears, God. We want to hear with our hearts. And so I pray, God, that we would pay close attention to the messages that you're giving to us, God, and that as a result, Lord, that our lives would be transformed. We thank you, Jesus, that you came to be a little bit lower than the angels, to suffer on our behalf, to suffer with us. And so, Lord, we look and we lean upon you, God, for everything that pertains to life. We thank you, God. Watch over us this day, Lord. We bless you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.